Colossians chapter 3, we'll read verses 5 through 9. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked some time when you lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. You may be seated, and we'll hear the message, The Old Man, Part 1.
Good morning, everybody. The title of today's message is The Old Man, and it does have a subtitle, DOA, Dead on Arrival. And you'll understand what that means as we get into the message. I'd like to quote Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Question. Do you know what is worse than a wicked young man? Answer. A wicked old man. Why? Well, because he's had a lot more practice. The Bible is about winners and losers. Christianity is about victory. There are two races in Scripture. The first is the white Adamic Israelite race. The second is the contest in which the white race must cross the finish line. We are a chosen race in a race to obtain a prize. Our race has two movements competing against each other. One is secular and the other is spiritual. There are two different prizes. 1 Corinthians 9:25, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we, an incorruptible. From time to time, I get comments from brothers and sisters in Christ that Christian identity does not preach the Gospels or fundamental teachings of salvation. And that's usually true, because so many of us came out of the denominations that did fortunately teach us these things. But we have a new generation that is unschooled in these basic understandings. And so it behooves us to review our basic Christian responsibilities from an identity perspective. So the sermon is for both young and old. And I say old somewhat tongue-in-cheek. This past week, Pastor Pete Peters died. Someone said he died of natural causes at the age of 64. But I have to wonder, who dies of natural causes at that age? In the span of 6,000 years, the mortality of mankind keeps shrinking. Nobody lives for hundreds of years anymore. When somebody reaches the ripe old age of 100, they are asked, what is their secret of their longevity? And there's never a definitive answer to say what's what. Nobody ever says the cause of death is the wages of sin. Just weeks before Peter's died, I received an email that reported Peter's having an emotional breakdown in front of his Branson audience for an annual get-together, and that he attempted to physically assault someone, where he subsequently went on his radio program to announce that he was taking a sabbatical and that the Lord was humbling him. One of his followers from Florida sent out a message stating that everyone should pray for the pastor. I'd like to dedicate today's sermon to Pete because I was one of his supporters for 10 years. And I learned a great deal from him. But something changed in his life, and it wasn't for the better. In his last newsletter, there's a picture of him standing next to an expensive-looking piece of shortwave electronic equipment for broadcasting his shows, with a cartoon caption with him saying, "With this baby, we're going to reach the world with the Word of God." He looked terribly bloated, sickly, and old. I remember one of his sermons years ago that talked about our countenance, our physical appearance, and how some old people look so happy that they were glowing, while others looked like depressed zombies. I think it may have had something to do with our old man that we're going to be discussing today. And I might add here, this isn't in my notes, but Don, you look great this morning. Christian identity is a movement that has discovered who's who. Now, there's other movements, such as white nationalism. They don't know who or what is in the race and don't care. Which is why the mature racialist Christian will heed the warning, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." We could say, "What fellowship hath winners with losers?" The big tent philosophy of white nationalism includes pagans, atheists, agnostics, universalists, Judeo-Christians, Catholics, non-whites who look white, and of course the lunatic fringe. The inclusionary nature of this kind of body politic is doomed to fail from the beginning, because it's based on the presumption that the unity of man will save the race, and racialist Christians will just put their God and His Word on the back burner. At best, this is wishful thinking, and at worst, an insulting delusion. The Bible calls this kind of thinking the old man, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature, the race, more than the Creator. The creature here is the serpentine nature of man, which could be described with the adjective satanic or the noun adversary. When men give anything or anyone the power to do great things, then that is equal to worshiping that thing or person. The old man is self-worship. Self-worship is adversarial to God Almighty. These words are used to prove the personality of man's great adversary and God's great slanderer in the history of the white race, namely sin. Whether considered abstractly, as a principle, or finding expression through a person, an institution, or evil in the world as a whole. Within the confines of our earth, we are informed of what constitutes all evil: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These three basic elements tempted both Eve and Jesus. The old man is old because of his great antiquity, for sin is as old as the Garden of Eden. He's the oldest man in the world. Let us reason together that this 6,000-year-old man is not a literal person. The reality, according to David's confession, is that we are shaped in iniquity and conceived in sin. But the old man existed in the world ages before we were born and was propagated to us by our parents, who themselves had received it in lineal succession from Adam. The concept of the old sin nature is found in Romans 7:17. Sin dwelleth in me. It's also called the flesh, and is the source of all personal sins. Adam wasn't created with an old sin nature, but God gave him one the moment he disobeyed a divine command. Adam became a fleshly mortal, and subsequently passed this genetic trait onto his progeny. Therefore, every member of the white race receives the old man gene. Therefore, as through one man's offense, Adam's, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, Jesus Christ, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. When Adam sinned, the consequences for him and the rest of Adam kind were both physical death and spiritual death, meaning spiritual separation from God. We all inherited the old man from Adam and are spiritually separated from God at birth. Everybody knows sooner or later we come to the end of our race at the finish line and arrive at a natural physical death. The prize is not going to the proverbial home in heaven, God's abode. We may or may not have won the contest. Did you know there's another type of death? The Bible describes it as the death of the old man, which everyone must experience through the God-given faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, either in this life for believers or in the next life for unbelievers, before they can enter the kingdom of God. If the old man is dead on arrival, when the race is over, we've won. So when this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. This is not a pie-in-the-sky theology, because we can see victory before the race is over. We can gain such a lead by recognizing our leadership. Our leaders give us the winning plan. The plan comes from He who is ahead of everyone else in the race. Christ is the head of the church. Those who are called to start their engines. And He is the Savior of the body. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. A vision is a plan with a purpose. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purposes. Let us understand what the old man represents and why it's important to experience God's plan for his death. An autopsy of the old man reveals an obvious sin nature, a carnality and lust, that is, the flesh of our five senses. But there is a multitude of other failures, which could be recorded as the cause of death. God absolutely detests the self-righteousness of man. Why? Because it stops us cold in our tracks from repenting and accepting the true righteousness of God. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The old man doesn't have a clue about his attitude until an adjustment is made from above. Continuing, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try their reins or their thoughts, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Could be said that the root of all sin is pride, and that the old man is the epitome of a proud heart. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. There is nothing more loathsome and disgusting than a deprived elder spending his whole lifetime feeding his imagination, recollecting the justification of past sins. How utterly hardened, impenitent, obstinate, and arrogant, for the most part, is old age. Thus the old man is described as corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Am I wrong to suggest that the old man is the vilest of all vile beings and rotten to the very core? Not having one right thought or emotion, not one right principle or precept, and that there is no soundness in his body, mind, or spirit? I believe the strong language of Scripture of what we are by nature and can come to no other conclusions than that this old man is the greatest plague a child of God can have. I believe that all of our sorrows, trials, and tribulations cannot be compared with the sorrows, mischief, and mayhem caused by the plotting, contriving, and workings of this wicked old man in all the deceitful lusts that are in the world, by means of which he has been distracting us from the straight and narrow path of holiness. You can see how it leads the blind, hardens the hearts, perverts judgments, distorts affections, and strangles the life of God from the soul until one scarcely knows what they are, full of themselves, burdened with the guilt of regret and the bondage of fear. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bring forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bring forth death. The old man reaps what he sows. James has an additional thought about those who hear the word of God but never do anything about it. He is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Can we see the old man in the mirror? Would you like to change that look into something better? As long as we are under the power and dominion of the old man, there is no countenance of peace, no shining light of glory, no sweet counsel, no blessed revivals, and no comforting visitations of God's presence. But there is a divine remedy for restoration. For by the sadness of the face, the heart is made better. Please note the apostle's words concerning the former conversation of the old man that is put off, meaning that the way in which we formerly lived and acted is fully renounced. How? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So we put off the old man and put on the new man, modeled after the righteousness of God. How? By putting away lying, as verse 25 says. The lie of the old man is that he's not responsible for his own sins. This was the blame game going back in the beginning, which brought forth death to all future generations of our race. God's law states, "Thou shalt not kill." The divine judgment for this sin is to execute the murderer. "And he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death." The old man was a murderer in the beginning and brought sin into the world. The wages of sin is death. So this old man, essentially, is the cause of death and the effect of sin. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Send them to a re-education camp to repent? An overhaul? A makeover? No, God has only one final solution for that wicked one of the ages, and that is to crucify him. Yes, that's right. He kills and destroys the old man because our sin nature comes under so many guises. It has been so widespread over the ages that it has almost complete control over our race and the soul of our nation. Its despicable nature is almost indistinguishable. Imagine for a moment that you recognize the image in the mirror, or someone suggests to you that the only way to get your life back and to cease the fear and loathing which plagues America is to kill the old man. The old man defiles that which is intended to be holy. "And ye shall be holy unto me, for I am the Lord, and I am holy, and have severed you from other people, other races, that ye should be mine." Our physical bodies were meant to be vessels of honor, repository or dwelling place of God, to be amongst his people and advance his kingdom upon the face of the earth. Jesus was the Savior of our physical body and the body politic of the white race. America was founded as a Christian nation, but cheerleaders for the old man have displaced our manifest destiny. We have no one to blame but ourselves for the decline of Western civilization. Many churches with good intentions, well, maybe not so good, are just waiting for God to take them away to another world, far, far away from earth. You know, I'm so glad our church doesn't sing "I'll Fly Away." But this is not the mindset that God desires at all. "Be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." God is waiting for us to do something about the world we live in. God Himself gives us the plan whereby we kill the old conformists in this world. Long ago, when our ancestors were told to take dominion of the earth, there arose another competitor, or adversary, if you will, that did not conform to God's plan. "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak of them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth." This verse is addressing the soul of a Christian, whereby the law of sin and death has dominion over a Christian, notwithstanding a very crucial proviso. The Christian must die to self, or the old man within, who opposes God. If the Christian crucifies himself, which will be explained in a moment, that is, dies to self, then the law of sin and death no longer has dominion over us. He is freed from the law to live his life in accord with God's Spirit. What then is the procedure for crucifying the old man? Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself." Deny self. "And take up his cross and follow me." The first step, then, is to admit our old way of life is going to be replaced with something new at the cross of Christ. The next verse quickly follows up with the idea that it's something more than just believing. It's important that you understand that just believing in Christ makes you a believing sinner. If there was ever a memorized mantra taken out of context, it's John 3:16. "Whomsoever believeth in him should not perish." End of story for St. Joseph's Pack. One can profess belief all they like, but it merely makes one a professing sinner. We must read, believe, and obey the whole counsel of God. "Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." You can believe you're going to lose something, or you can actually do it. How do we do it? We are debtors, not to the flesh, not to the old man, not to sin, to live after the flesh. "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify or kill the deeds of the body, ye shall live." This call to action is specified in the scripture we read today in Colossians. "Mortify therefore your members," your five senses, "which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them,
But now ye also put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication of the mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that if you have put off the old man with his deeds. There's some truth to the story of the race between the tortoise and the hare. In order to win the checkered flag, it isn't being a speed demon, but rather staying on course to the finish line. It's having faith and confidence in moving forward in the right direction. A movement of God follows directions. Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Bad leadership leads those who don't have eyes to see, crashing into a ditch, crashing into the walls of their mind's eye. They may have the appearance of largesse, adoration, and momentum, but they're losers. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This verse does not tell us to crucify ourselves. It says we have been crucified. What a miserable wretch it is who tries to do what has already been done. When Christ died, it was my death also, and yours. His was a death to sin. Likewise, it is the Christian's death to sin. The blood was shed for what I had done, the sins I committed. The cross crucified the sinner with Christ. If we truly crucify ourselves, then we say that we can do it ourselves and dismiss the work of Christ. It is the pride to say, I'll do it myself. That's like the car saying, I will move without gas. But only deliverance from our old man in Adam came by the blood on the cross. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offers himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. By believing in what was done for us, we do what is required of us. For this is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But most of churchianity cannot see how that blood is applied to our lives. The absurdity is a preacher holding up a bar of soap and telling their congregation that if they want to clean their hands, they'll have to believe on that bar of soap. We know that you have to apply the soap with water and scrubbing in order to get your hands clean. And so it is with the blood. It has to be applied to our lives. I know this balance between faith and works can be confusing if key elements are left out of the picture. This is mostly the fault of the modern Judeo-Christian churches that only want the sheeple to feel good about themselves and with a steady diet of milk. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? The works which we are commanded to do are summed up in three words informatively consolidated in Romans 6, 6, 11, and 13. But before we read these verses, we must emphasize that we become overcomers through Christ who has already overcome. It is Christ who lives in us. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And here's the warning for every white person who doesn't quite grasp the gravity of life and death. If any man defileth the temple of God, him God shall surely destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. The old man must either die now in this life, or he will perish at the judgment seat of Christ and lose his inheritance, which is his reward. That is, our glorified bodies of eternal life. When Christ was raised from the dead, he was a prototype for the resurrection, which we have also. We are active responders to God's truth and power in us. We were never created to be initiators or small g gods. Therefore, we must move away from the tree of knowledge of good and evil with its forbidden fruit manifested in the old man and move towards the tree of life with its fruit of the Holy Spirit. There can be no resurrection without death. When Paul said he had been crucified, he stated it as a life-changing past event. He expressed a true resurrection in his own lifetime, saying, he, Jesus, died for all of Israel, that those who should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. What does this mean, practically? Some people like to invent doctrines to the point which point to ungodly extremes in order to satisfy their secular rules of life under the guise of religion. This is living for self in order to control the flesh. Can you control a bowl in a china shop without breaking one dish? This is how the old man deals with the impossible. The flesh cannot be controlled. It must be crucified. Look at the crucifixion. Our Lord's hands, specifically his wrists and feet, were nailed to the cross. What about your hands and feet? Are they controlling you? Do you go to such extremes for the love of God that God hates what you do? Hands that shed innocent blood, or feet that be swift in running to mischief? Do your physical five senses cause you to do things you know you shouldn't? Matthew 5:28 goes to the source of adultery by saying, whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Let the dirty old man in your head who has never behaved in this manner cast the first stone. For the law puts an adulterer to death. We are born with the sin nature from Adam's fall and adulterate God's word law through self-justification of strange gods causing sin. These ornaments of the wicked imagination are the blindfold of understanding, the root of the dilemma. Therefore, it behooves each and every one of us to remove the log from our own eyes before we seize upon a brother's minute sliver. Take care of your own filthy rags. Take up your own cross. Crucifying the flesh is not just immersing yourself in water, observing dates on the calendar, pronouncing sacred names, waking up early to attend church, or any other number of traditional hoops someone makes you jump through, which elevates babble or confusion and spoils the kingdom. There is no magic words or rituals, only the illusion of power. Jeremiah 16:12 speaks about this issue, going from bad to worse. "And ye have done worse than your fathers, for behold, ye walk everyone after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me. Therefore I will cast you out of this land." Now the reason for God's wrath is that they worship themselves. Today a great number of our people are in la-la land. There are no more geographic areas to cast off to. But because they receive not the love of the truth, God shall send them strong delusion. The preceding verses in some Bibles, like the King James, are a testimony to the delusional sin nature of evil found vicariously in various scapegoats, whereby the fallen sin nature of man is subordinated or even ridiculed by a theater of fear mongers or peer pressure. The old man gets a free pass, and spiritual maturity is stunted. We will continue our discussion next week and discover that there are two ways in which to destroy the personal sins in your life. Won't that be something to look forward to? Well, may our Heavenly Father watch over us in the interim and help us in all our endeavors. God help us.